What are the keys to having the blessing of God upon your own life? And I'm sure every one of you today would say that that is something that you really would like to have. What are the keys to having the blessing of God upon our own lives? And even as we seek to serve Him, to be aware of that blessing more and more, is to look back and to remember where He took us from. It says here in verse 20, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots, the people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. They were to remember how it was the Lord that delivered them from the bondage they were in. He made the crooked paths straight for him. Another verse that ties in very well with that is verse 15 in chapter 15. It says, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bond man in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. The word, of course, meaning to purchase something back. Used in various contexts in the Bible, even regarding land that had formerly belonged to Israel and had been sold out of the hands of the Israelites in the year of Jubilee, it was to be redeemed and brought back again, to be purchased back. And that's what God has done for His people. He has purchased us with the blood of Christ and bought us back out of the slave market of sin. And that was very important for the people that were being addressed at this time. If they were to engage in the battle before them, to remember God's faithfulness in the past. And it's not hard for us to remember how we were. We do remember when we were condemned. We were sold under sin. We were in a dark place. And in every effort to make life better and brighter, ultimately failed until we came to the end of ourselves and we realized that the condemnation of God was upon us. We were in sin's prison house. And even when we were there condemned, a big danger today for men and women is that there sometimes is a degree of contentment. People get used to the circumstances they're in. You will know that even some of the Israelites, they get used to being in Egypt. And they sort of began to accept it. Well, this is how it's going to be here. They were really resigned to it. We try to preach to men and women not to get to that point, but to see their sin for what it is and something that needs to be dealt with and that they need to be delivered from. We can say also that in some ways they were consumed in Egypt. They were hard. Egypt was a hard taskmaster. Things were extremely difficult for them. They made the time very hard. You know the story. How things were made harder when they had to go out and search for straw for the bricks themselves. So they were held captive there. And they were a very vivid picture of how it is, of how it was with us in the past before the Lord delivered us from our sin. But the price has been paid. Calvary, Christ came to redeem them that were under the law. And His power has been displayed in our lives, when we were snatched as brands from the burning. And you know, we are really, in many ways, influenced by the memory of our deliverance. We didn't deserve it. We did not seek Him first. He sought us out and then drew us to Himself. And with the memory of that deliverance that has come to the Christian, very often, should be all the time, but very often there is a real desire to follow Him, and a desire to serve Him, and a desire even as we look back to look at our hearts and say, well, I can be better than that, and I can do more than that. And even though I failed the last time, I'm going to try and get victory the next time. John Newton, the man who wrote Amazing Grace, apparently he has that verse 15, or had that verse 15 of chapter 15 above his study, and he looked at it continually, and he acted and lived under the influence of the memory of what is spoken here, remembering what God had done for him. Remember his greatest sin, Amazing Grace, I sweep the sins sounded saved a wretch like me. And it is good to remember what God has done for us if we are still missing in our lives. We want to be used to the fact just that we're Christian. A great work has been wrought in our lives and for us and even in us. And therefore we have every reason to be hopeful, to have a spirit of expectancy, to come along to the meetings, expecting the Lord to work, expecting Him to work among our family, and expecting His blessing to be upon what we do, knowing that one soweth and another watereth, but God must give the increase. And we're called to faithfulness in that sowing and in that watering. Our title this morning then, and again, as we said to you earlier, we do want to encourage the congregation. We're into well into the Reformation in the 500 year now. We want to encourage us as we are in a battle and we are trying to push forward. And even though it seems that the likelihood of being able to change the country or to see a change seems slim, we believe with all of our hearts that can happen very quickly. And God can turn it all around. And I trust this morning as we look to the remainder of the meeting that taking new ground for God, that's really what we want to look at this morning as we look at this passage together. These people were encouraged to remember that the Lord had brought them out of the land of Egypt. It's in the same statement. Do not be afraid as you go out and you see the horses and you see the chariots and you see the people more than thou. Those are all things that could cause dismay and discouragement. And can bring the negative thoughts in and have us thinking of maybe running to the rocks and hiding. But it says here, to be not afraid of them, for the Lord is with thee, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And we're looking at taking this new ground for God, which inevitably means battling. It means battling in prayer, and that's no leader later on. It means battling for the Lord against the powers of darkness, spiritual warfare. Not something to be laughed at or to look upon lightly, but something very serious. And something that we cannot do on our own. So therefore we can expect blessing. Well, we can expect blessing regarding instructions being followed. Instructions being followed. Those who were delivered in this chapter and in other chapters as well, they were to remember the laws and the statutes of the Lord. You see, very often when God gives His people promises, that promises, of course, it is very often associated with prayer and inextricably linked sometimes to prayer, but there's a keeping of God's word. You cannot simply read the word and say, the Lord will do that, and then go out and live in a way that is completely disobedient to His word. One of the greatest examples, perhaps, is in Joshua chapter 1, where Joshua had got a new job. He was following now after what Moses had done. There may have been one or two glory hunters, I don't know, but there would have been many coming up to the post to follow after Moses there. It says in Joshua chapter 1, it's really a wee passage here about strength for service. It says there, only be thou strong and very courageous, but thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Now, he's speaking here to Joshua. Joshua was Moses' minister. He was Moses' assistant. He knew all these things. But the Lord again is reminding him. And he said to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. And then he brings out just a couple of thoughts. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. In other words, Joshua, you're going to get the opportunity to turn to the left. And as far as that goes, brethren and sisters, nothing has changed. All around us is the opportunity to turn from the old path, to turn to the left and to the right. And sometimes the man is head out. It can be very, very difficult sometimes for Christians to say, no, I'm not going that way. I'm not following, I'm sticking to the word. I'm sticking to the teaching of the word and I'm not going your way. It can be very difficult for people to say no to that. It says again in verse 9 of that same chapter, again speaking to of course, we were to do according to all that was written therein, that is in verse 8. And in verse 9, have I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed. Joshua was all of those things. He was dismayed and he was petrified. In fact, reliable church historians tell us that whenever he was told by the Lord that he had to step into the position that Moses had formerly held, that he bent the ground with the face of the dirt, he didn't want to do it. And that's a good thing. But he felt his own inadequacy. He wasn't proud of himself, and he realized that if anything was to happen, if he was to be the leader there, everything would have to be provided by the Lord. And especially strength for him. Strength for him. The Lord said to him here, neither be dismayed. Again, he knew that it was within Joshua to be dismayed, to be discouraged, to have the opportunity to turn to the left and to the right. And he said to him here, he said, Joshua, you don't want to do these things, but in verse 8 it tells us, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And in meditation there, the thought is of bowing down to something. It really brings to us the thought of being submissive to the word. Submissive to the word that is being spoken. That was the situation with Joshua there regarding instructions followed. He was greatly blessed. Now sometimes it was hard, but he was still greatly blessed. In fact, the book of Joshua, something amazing about it, internal strife is conspicuous by absence. It was good when Joshua was the leader there. But also, if you look over there and what it says in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1, you do that chapter please, verse 13, 14 and 15, it says, wherefore guard up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The word conversation, of course, meaning the way you conduct your life. And these instructions, again, are very clear. There is the implication here that there would be a definite attack upon the minds of God's people. Isn't that what it says there? Verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Don't play with sin. Don't play with prayerlessness. Just don't do it. Because if you don't gird up the loins of your mind, there's going to be, eventually, there's going to be a heavy price to pay. And there always is. There always is. And Peter here, as he was writing, gird up the loins of your mind. We refer to him often. He was a great preacher. And he was a man who had a great presence about him. But there was a time in his own experience when he didn't really gird up the loins of his mind. He didn't think he needed to. He was too strong for that. And he paid the price. We know that he denied the Lord to those in curses and brought shame on the cause of Christ at that time. So he's writing down here and he's learned a lot of lessons and he's saying, brethren, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. And he goes on ahead there in verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. The word fashioning there actually is a verb that has special reference to something which is unstable and something that brings change about and is related to character. Every Christian would want to be of good character, and to be one who doesn't go to the right hand or to the left, and seek to follow after the Lord with a full heart, as it is exhorted here, to have the loins of our mind girded up. But in a world of change, folks, it's the easiest thing in the world to change. The easiest thing in the world to change. And Joshua, he could expect blessing, but he didn't change. If he followed the instructions that the Lord gave him. Peter's writing here to believers, and he's saying, if you want the Lord to be faithful to you, here's what you want to do. Gird up the loins of your mind. You don't fashion yourself after the things that you used to be involved in before you were saved. The former lusts. He calls them. But as he would have called you as holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. You know one thing the devil fears? He fears holy Christians. Holy Christians, you may not have many talents. much ability. But if you're a holy person, then the devil has every reason to fear you. And when you pray, he greatly fears you. And folks, that gives hope to all of us today. The hope of blessing, the hope of taking new ground for the Lord. Of course, it implies discipline. Discipline regarding our thoughts. That's where it all starts. Thoughts towards each other should be positive and good. Thoughts towards the world should be thoughts of caution. Thoughts of carefulness. And thoughts of reaching out and trying to win others that do not know the Lord. And sometimes, you know, if Christians fail it, they fail miserably. It's good to remember it again. That verse 15, chapter 15. Remember that where the Lord has took you from. Remember that he has saved your soul for all eternity. And having done that, surely he's able to keep you. He's able to strengthen you. And he's able to encourage you in the work. So there's every reason to expect blessing as you seek to take new ground for God if we follow the Lord's instructions. But of course, when it comes to a practical part of things, we have to be working in his vineyard. Christians are always, generally Christians, are always laboring doing something. Christians pray, certainly. Most Christians pray, at least a little bit at home, if not in the meetings. But you know, there's so many things that are associated with our serving the Lord that are so indispensable when it comes to really knowing the blessing of the Lord. What a risk here, going into some details regarding David. Maybe we'll turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Maybe this later on, as we go through 1 Samuel. Some of the details of it anyway. I'm going to look at some of it now. You know here that in this chapter, there were people who, chapter 12 of 1 Chronicles, there were some who came to David. He was on the run from Saul. We know all about that. We've mentioned that a lot of weeks here. He was on the run. And there were, in God's providence, of course, there were men who come to him. And this was the start, as it were, of greatness for David. It's there in verse 8 of 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And of the Gadites, they separated themselves unto David, and into the hold of the wilderness, men of might, and men of war fit for battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and were as swift as the roes upon the mountain. Now these are the men that came to David, and they were very, very helpful men that come along to him. And as you look at that there, and I don't have a lot of time to go into it this morning, there are, these were men of solid character. There were men of solid character. It says there in a verse, isn't it verse 38, it says, all these men of war that could keep rank. Well, when you were keeping rank, there was every kind of distraction. The battle was against you, remember, but you were to stay put and stay where your place was and keep rank. Came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel, and all the rest of Israel were of one heart to make David king. These were good men. It was a good situation. They were all of one heart there. There were men who were skilled, it says there, and of course some commentators refer to this regarding those who have the oversight in the church, men who were skilled, it says there in verse 8, that there were men fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler. And they were men who knew what they were doing, and they were absolutely and totally dedicated to it. And they were separated there again, if you look in verse 8, they were separated, it says in verse 8, and of the Gadites, they separated themselves unto David. David would have been greatly encouraged. He were people who were skilled, they were separated, they were steadfast, they were men of very solid character, and they separated themselves unto him. I think their commitment here is beyond question. And it says there in verse 18, then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was chief of the captains, and he said, thine are we, David, and on thy side, thy son of Jesse. Peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helper. Thy God helpeth thee. Then David received them, and made them captains over the land. There was skill. They didn't learn skill just by sitting and looking at it, but they had to learn it. skillful, they were separated, they were steadfast, they were in his company, in verse 18. They were willing to sacrifice, and that meant a whole lot for them. And there were them who were given to the cause before them. And of course, David is one of the greatest types of Christ in all of the Bible. And many who will come to verses like this will, of course, bring out, and think we must do, the fact that as you see the situation here with David, so it is with Christ today. And as God's people, surely we can say that thine are me, David, and on thy side. And every Christian wants to be counted on the Lord's side. Those who will come to him, just as David was driven away out into the wilderness here by Saul's wickedness, this world drives Christ out of everywhere. We mentioned before how the pressure is on, and we know that even former presidents of the United States tried their hardest for it still to be allowed in schools, for prayer to be offered in many, many schools in the United States. The Lord's Prayer was hanging up there in schooling. But constantly, and more, they were all being removed. And so it continues to this day. Continues to this day. Bottom line is, people might like a little bit of sentimentality when it comes to Christmas, and to think of Christ in the manger, and to think, you know, well, this is the time of year when Jesus came. But in reality, they don't want to know about repentance. They don't want to be told that they're sinners, that they need to turn from their sin. They don't want him to come in. And they will say, like one of old, we will not have this man to rule over us. They don't want it. And Christ is driven out. And today, he's just like David. There are men coming to him and saying, thine are we, David, thy son of Jesse, and on thy side. It's a great privilege, could I add, for all of us. To be a minister, to be asked to preach anywhere. Great privilege to be an elder. Great privilege to be a committee man. Great privilege to be a Christian in the Lord's army and to be exhibiting the characteristics that they had. You'll not get skilled in serving the Lord unless you read the Word. And you take the truth of it and you plant your own heart and say, Lord, I need to make an adjustment there. Or, Lord, that has helped me today and now I know how to serve you in this way. Unless we're skilled, we must read the Word of God. Every Christian, certainly every Christian worker, will have at least a basic working knowledge of the Bible. Someone to come and ask us to show them from the Bible how we could be saved. We want to be able to do that. Or to show them why we're separated people. And we don't have any trouble with apostasy. Then we can show them that as well. And many other things as well. But also to be separated, to be skilled, and to be steadfast, and to be in his company. These men were with David. They came to him. They wanted to be where he was. And folks, there we come to the invitation again to the prayer meeting. Come along to the powerhouse of the church. Come along and join with God's people. And I can promise you today that you will be blessed in your own soul if you will do that. If you will come and seek the Lord together with God's people, you will be strengthened and you will be encouraged. It will help your home. It will help your walk with God. It will help your service for the Lord. I think it's over there in Deuteronomy 15, maybe verse 18. No, I'm not right. I don't think I'm right anyway. Chapter 7. One last attempt. Chapter 7, verse. Yes, it says there in verse 18, and thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember. Thou shalt well remember. In other words, rehearse it in your mind. Well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. And you can take that verse and verse 2 there, for instance, of chapter 8, and right on through, they were constantly exhorted to remember what God did for them. And you know, how do you remember what God does for you? There's nothing to beat prayerful remembrance. Coming along and bowing with God's people, getting before the Lord and remembering all that he has done, and look to him for the battle. Look to him for the battle. David here had been through many difficulties. We have to say the vast majority of them were not of his own making. But now there were men who, there were those who had, well, they had seen through Saul. And they knew that Saul wasn't up to who was going to help them. And they had come now to David, and David is greatly Bible says in the last days, shall wax cold. Men be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. And when we think of that, you might think of the great wickedness in this world, you know. But isn't it possible for us too? Just to be lovers really of what we want to do and when we want to do it and how we want everything to be, and lovers of ourselves. And I'm not saying we can't do things we like and enjoy, of course that's all well and good, but lovers of ourselves more than lovers of God. And that's enough be the case. But there needs to be that separation. There needs to be that supplication as we know the time has gone nearly already. Remember the importuned widow. She's got coming to the unjust judge. Someone was tormenting her and they didn't want to know her. But she kept on coming anyway with her need. And eventually it says there in the word that lest she weary him, he give in to her wish. And at the very start of that passage there's praying, and at the end of it there's praying, and in the middle there's that administration. The Lord is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Keep praying. You pray for the children here that they'll be converted. They are being converted. And as we look back over the years, there's been many converted. Pray for the adults. Some of them have been converted. God willing, there'll be more. Keep hanging on. Keep calling to the Lord in prayer. These men that came to David, they were those who were dedicated to the cause. And folks, in these days, as we read about there going out, chapter 20, going out to meet the enemy, you're not to be afraid of them. There is to be that working in God's vineyard, which means time, it means effort, and it means also getting on with others in the work. The presbytery of all the different ministers and all the different elders, all different personalities, and that takes working out. And if you didn't happen to agree with something, which by the way, I'm not telling you anything here that I shouldn't tell you, men don't always necessarily agree on everything right away. Discussed and very often in life and very well, there can be different opinions, but we should work together. The cause is bigger than us. It's bigger than our personality. And there must be that working together. So there is here every reason to expect the blessing of God. The men here were coming together in chapter 20 of Deuteronomy. They were going to confront the battle. In verse 3 it says, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day of the battle against your enemies. You'll see, notice there, that it's in the plurality, it's your enemies. They're all together here. Of course, again, not only was there to be work and laboring here in the Lord's battle at that time, but as we noted the very first point there, there was to be obedience, following of his word, whatever that was, but there is to be that leaning upon him. First three again says, let not your heart stand, fear not, and do not tremble. Those are amazing words, all in one verse. All together. Let not your heart stand, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be terrified because of them. The Lord, God the Holy Spirit, is not in the word, because they could well have been all of those things. They could have been trembling, they would have been trembling, and petrified, and terrified, and their hearts faint within them. And it's just like you and I today. The world seems so big. It seems to have so much on its side. And our efforts sometimes seem puny in the world. But remember this. We remember what the Lord has done for us, where he's taken us from, and how he's able to go before us. Verse 4, for the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And that is there in order that it might promote steadfastness, that it might promote that leaning upon him and relying upon him. And I really must finish here, but I just want to say that that being the case, we are sustained in our hope by him. We can grow in grace as we lean upon him. We grow in experience, and God willing, we grow in confidence as we lean upon the Lord. Now, your class, as you continue in this year, when we remember the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, that as you continue to do what you can for the Lord, that you will be encouraged. Please do not allow the signs of the enemies of truth to back you into a corner. Remember that the Lord took you out of the very grip of sin. He took you out of the devil's grip and he set you in high places in Christ. To set your feet upon the rock Christ Jesus and establish your going. He will not call you to be a channel of blessing, then you need to flounder. Flounder, whatever you want to call it. And to struggle without help. There may be struggles, but he will help you and encourage you in whatever part of the work that you're involved in. We do encourage all of the congregation for the good of the work and for the good of your own heart. Throw yourself into the work. Be at our best for him. Remember that his cause is the greatest cause on earth, and we in our lifetime have a great opportunity to be involved in it. And I do trust that he will help us, that he will strengthen each one of us and enable us to take new ground for him. As we look forward to the Bible Club in the summer, look forward to Children's Day before that, look forward to the mission in the autumn time.